have prepared these notes and printed for them. This is actually the notes I'll be preaching from. Now, I don't want you to look at it during the service, okay? Because what you'll find is I won't stay close to right with that all the way, but I'll stay pretty close, as close as I can. But we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, the first four verses. Now, before we start, Andy, let me explain to you why we have been going through the book of Ephesians. It's very important that we understand from Scripture many things that help us in our comprehending what God is trying to tell us. In the book of Ephesians, we begin the first three chapters of the book. The Lord tells us about what we are in Christ. He tells us that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. He tells us of what He has elected us to. Now, when we use the word election, we use it within its biblical definition. That means elected unto God's plan. Not elected to salvation, but elected to God's plan. There's a difference. There are the groups who teach election to salvation. And if God has chosen a special few to be saved and the rest, everybody else, He has elected to go to Hades or to hell. And that's just not what the Bible teaches, and it's very plain if anybody will study it, apart from having been taught that or having presuppositions toward leaning toward that. But the Bible says that God has elected us to a plan. His plan is that we are to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, that God is to be a part of our lives, and that we are to live godly lives for Him. That's what His plan is. And so He unfolds that within the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And then we go to chapter 5. He begins to deal then with the relationship of husbands and wives. And we covered that recently in the last message. And now we come to chapter 6. And he continues this series in that now he's talking about the relationship of parents and their children. And that's important. You see, it really covers the book of Ephesians, just about everything that you and I would encounter within our lives. It lays a biblical foundation for our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, for what God wants us to be in as a Christian, and He also gives us the details of what He wants us to be within our families, and certainly we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and the first few verses that being elaborated very plainly and clearly. Now, again, we've talked about husbands and wives. The key verse in here is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. This kind of sums up all of it, what it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, when we say fear of God, what are we talking about? We're talking about that we understand who God is. And the fear of God is also the understanding that we are His creation, that we were made by Him. And also this vital important thing that we are His and we are responsible unto Him. The fear of God very much entails the truth that we are responsible for God. Each of us in this room this morning, understand this reality. One day you will stand before Jesus Christ. You will stand in the beam of judgment as a Christian, as a born-again child of God, and be judged according to your works and rewarded for those things that you did or that Christ did within you. The other judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, is the final judgment of the unsaved. And those who stand at this judgment are unsaved. They're lost, and they all will be cast into the lake of fire and judged according to their works on this earth. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, we begin reading verse 1, children, obey your parents unto the Lord, for this is right. Now, almost immediately, I think some parents will just shut this out, you know, well, what am I going to tell my children? You know, this is to children, it's not to me. No, it's to all of us. It's to all of us. Because God is telling us something that is very vital for us within our families. Children are to obey their parents. By the way, who is to teach them that? I think we'll see that as we go along. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that thou might be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask you now to help us as we look at these principles and these instructions that you've given us that are so vital for our relationship within our marriages, within our relationship with our families, our children. And I pray that we'd help us, please help us, dear Lord, to understand it. We live in a terrible world, dear Lord, with so much turmoil and especially the assaults upon our families. And Lord, you've given us good principles, those sound principles that will help us, dear Lord, to fight off these things. And we'll thank you for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you understand that God has a plan for every relationship that you have? You say, well, what do you mean by that? It means between friends. It means between husbands and wives. It means between children and parents. It means between employers. And in New Testament times, it was between slaves and their masters. So God has a plan and that for how we are to react and how we are to work with and live with those who are over us and those who are relatives to us and those just who are in close proximity to us, which includes our friends. So we need to understand that Christians are unique in this world, and our uniqueness is seen in our involvement and interaction with other people. Now think about that. Let me say that again. Christians are unique in this world, and our uniqueness is shown in our involvement and interaction with other people. If you get an email from me, you'll see it in the bottom. Right, the next thing after I put the Bible Truth URL, you cannot serve God without serving other people. You can't. There's no way that you can serve God without serving other people. So we're in this world. We're not islands, as somebody has tried to tell us. No man is an island in that sense. We're all interconnected with each other. And as Christians, our interconnection with each other is based upon our testimony. If we're living godly lives, and as we have a testimony for Jesus Christ, then it will help us in our witness and our testimony before other people. In other words, when people see us, we are unique in that they are seeing a Christian. That should be the thing that is paramount in our lives and should govern everything we do. We ought to judge everything we do in the sense of how will the world perceive this? Is this something that would hinder my testimony for Jesus Christ, or would it hinder it? And by the way, if it hinders your testimony for Jesus Christ, it hinders the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see that truth? To have a satisfying relationship and testimony, a couple, a family, and also a church, they must have unity with God in their God-given union. We have a union here. And the members of this church have joined with each other. We have made a commitment to each other. And we were baptized, showing our common bond in Jesus Christ as a public testimony of that we stood with Christ, that we are Christians. We've separated now from the world. We're different. And then in that baptism and in that process, we joined the local church. We've now become members. And I passed around a sheet this morning, and in that sheet it's got the addresses. We want to make sure we have the right addresses and telephone numbers of everybody. So everybody will get that very shortly. So, it does not mean that we'll be perfect, and you and I know we won't be perfect, and we never will be perfect. But that does not mean that being a lot better than what we are is not achievable. We can live a godly life for Christ. And as we grow in Christ, as we mature in Christ, we can become more and more like Christ, and our lives can honor Him more and more. An unfaithful believer, now think about this, an unfaithful believer clouds the message of the gospel, the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. A person says, I'm a Christian, and yet he does not live as a Christian lives. And people can see that, and they're sensitive to that. You know, it's serious business when a Christian is not in harmony with God's plan for his life. That plan includes harmony with each other, our family, friends, business associates, and all around us. In the individual's life, there is not if there is not a consistent overall testimony of righteousness. Now, what does righteousness mean? It just means being right with those around us. People can't see Christ. But we and others are the worser for it. We're worser for it because we've lost our testimony. And we're not honoring God with our lives. By the way, that's sin. If we're not living as God would have us to do, living right, it hurts other people because it muddies the waters. They look at us and say, that's a Christian. You ever hear anybody say that? Well, I don't want to, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. I've had many people tell me that. And many times they were rightly describing a person that called themselves Christians, but there was no evidence of Christ in their lives. In our family and in our lives, conflict hinders the peace and joy that God has intended us to have with one another. It further sets an improper example and model for our children and for those around us. Most times when a child sees or his parents and what they do, they will live their lives the same way. Now, that is a proven fact. It's not absolute. There are some that live in very difficult homes and so forth, what we call dysfunctional families and so forth. And in their response to that and dislike for it, they live different lives and they live good moral lives. But we also need to understand that most of the time, what the children see their parents doing is what they are going to mimic because that's where they learn their behavior. That's where they learn their values. That's where they learn their morals. You know, I've seen this over the years, and I just say it, and let lie where it lies. But I have seen Christians who were unfaithful, who professed to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I had no reason not to doubt their salvation because I don't see anything grossly wrong and so forth in their lives. And they would attend church occasionally, but they were basically unfaithful in attending church and in giving and all these kind of things. And guess what? Their children were the same way. That's what their children were taught. So this verse that we are applying addresses children, stating God's plan for them. But the principles here are more than just to children. They are to parents also. Young children do not have the ability to make decisions on reasoning things out and doing things in their best interest. Children make decisions based on two things. First, they make decisions based on what they feel they want. Whether it's right or wrong, for them it does not enter the picture. They act on a motivation that it appeals to me, I want it, it feels good, so I want to have it. You know what that means? Children are selfish. A baby will cry until it's satisfied. It may not need anything. But it just may sit there and cry because maybe it wants you to pick them up, or there's something that they want, and their response is to get your attention is to cry. Now, you can tell them, listen now, your crying is not going to help you. You can explain to them all you want to. It's not going to work, is it? It's just not going to work. You're going to have to do something more than just tell them. But it's a selfish response. So how do you teach them? How do you teach that child that it's just seeking just to fulfill its desires and wants and so forth in its best interest? You ever see a child be crying for something? Boy, they're really putting it on. And all of a sudden, just like that, it stopped. what did I tell you? I got to tell you, that was a response coming from something they were putting on. They were crying because they thought they could get something out of it. You understand that? That's what it is. So, many times, and this is sad, but do you understand that in various ways, this same behavior begins the childhood, but it continues throughout the rest of their lives. 10 years, even until their adult lives, unless it's checked. This brings us to the second motivation for a child making a decision, and this is based on how they are taught. So one, they base their actions and what they do based upon selfishness and what they want. You don't give me what I want, I'm going to cry, I'm going to make your life miserable. And that happens. But the other motivation is that they have been taught. This is where behavior is corrected. And correct behavior is instituted in that child's mind and heart, in their conscience. So discipline is what we're talking about. And it teaches a child proper actions. It defines what's right and wrong for them. You see, the child has no conscience in the sense of knowing what's right and wrong. So you have to teach them. I'm appalled when I hear somebody say, well, I'm just going to let my child do this and try this and go here and do this. Well, I want them to experience all these things so that they can make up their own minds. Well, let me tell you what. You want to lose your child and condemn them to a miserable life, do that. That's the way to do it. That's not what God says in His Word. And we as Christians, that's not what we're to do. What are we to do? We're to teach them right and wrong. And how do you do it? Through discipline. Through discipline. So the word here is obey. We are, it says, children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. The verse is saying children are to be submissive to their parents as unto the Lord. Now, how does that tie in together? How are they going to be submissive and have respect for God who made and created them if they have no respect for their own parents? Who is the greater? It means children are to listen to and be attentive to their parents. They're to follow their wise advice, and they are to see them in the sense of respectful, following them and respecting their understanding and their love for them, knowing that the parent has the best interest of the child at heart. Now, that's requiring a child many times to think beyond their ability. So what you do, you discipline them, and in the process of disciplining them over the years, they learn what is right and wrong. And by the way, right is best for the child. Do you understand that? Wrong is not good for the child. It will destroy their lives. I'm just appalled when I see so many around me that are going the wrong way and are doing things in their life that are so destructive. And there seems no way to check them. Most of the time, they're in their teen years. By the way, if they haven't learned it before the teen years, you've pretty much lost them. You've pretty much lost them. They can be taught in their teen years. And they can, people can, parents and can turn around. And people can be changed later in life. But it's more difficult. As a child learns to obey their parents, they're preparing for their future lives. Do you see that? You know, parents will say, well, I want my child to go to college, and I want them to do this, this, and this. And I've got all these grand plans for the child. And many times you do not hear them talking about planning the child's future in their relationship with their Creator and seeing them saved and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Many times that's neglected. The priority for many is education, getting material things, and things that we in worldliness see as success, but are vain. They're vain, and they really do not build character. They don't build us and lead us to morality. In fact, what they actually do, they teach more selfishness. And they enforce the selfish nature of a child. Do you see that? A rebellious child is at odds with their parents, and they'll have no respect for them, and they'll have no respect for others, and they'll certainly have no respect for God. They won't respect authority. Therefore, everything in their lives will be hindered. You know, suppose, then you think about it. You've seen children like this. I'm sure you have. They don't respect anything. They go to school, you know, that teacher means nothing to them. their position as teacher and a responsibility and authority over them means nothing. You know, it's what I want. I don't like to study that. I'm not going to do it. And they'll sit there and whine and cry and cause upset the class and all kinds of things. Show no respect for the teacher. I once had a dear friend. His name was Andy, by the way. He was teaching school. He went to college under this grant where you teach for so many years and they wipe out your loan and so forth. And so he went under that plan. And I will tell you something. Just the day that thing was paid for and his commitment was made, he quit. He said, "I can't stand it." He said, "I've never seen children so so disrespectful." He said, "You can't tell them anything. How can you teach somebody who has no respect for you? They don't even respect the truth. They don't respect what you're teaching them. They could care less." Now, he said, "I'm not." He was clear about it. You know, that was every student. He said, "But those that were that way were being so disruptive in the classes that it was hindering those who wanted to learn." And he finally, in frustration, said, "I'm just not going to do it anymore." And he didn't. He resigned. Now, God's plan for Christians and for children especially is to honor their parents. Honor is a word that denotes putting value on something. If you honor something, that means you think it's worthwhile. It has a high value to you. It means a child is to respect their parents. Clearly, in our society, we rarely see children respecting their parents. Now, what a blessing and how refreshing it is when we see children that obey their parents. It just lifts my spirits when I see children say yes ma'am and no ma'am. And Carolyn will mention that to me. She talked about somebody she met something. And she said, they said yes ma'am to me. Now, I was raised in a culture that taught me to respect my elders. There are areas in our country, both north and south, where this is taught. And if you want to be in that area, you want to identify that area, one of the things that will stand out is that in that area, they will teach their children to say yes ma'am and no ma'am, yes sir and no sir. Now that's how I was taught. I've had parents just repel at the very idea that I would teach my child to say yes ma'am and no ma'am. Well, I'm telling you something. It is very effective. Because it is just one small element in teaching a child respect. When you say, yes, ma'am, that is honoring the parent. And how many times I hear your parent will say something, and, yeah, no. When I answer my mother, she's 91 years old, I'm 71 years old, I say, yes, ma'am, and I say, no, ma'am. When I am around elderly people, I always say that. I always say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am to people who are in positions that are higher than I am or positions of responsibility. Younger people than I am, I say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am to you because of their positions. Now, if I'm with a friend, I don't say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am to my friends, you know, in a casual conversation. But when I am beyond that, just a casual conversation, that's what I say. Why? Because I am honoring and showing honor to that person. You say, well, that's such a trivial thing. No, it's not trivial. It is just one element. It's like the tip of the iceberg. What's below that is so valuable. Now, I was in a church, first church I pastored here in Utah. And those folks were very offended at the fact that I said yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Most of them were older than I was. And they said, they didn't like me calling them, no, saying that to them, calling them yes ma'am and no ma'am. And I said, well, why not? What is the problem with that? I'm showing you respect. Don't you see that? Well, you're just bringing out how old I am. You're just making a difference between my age and your age. And I said, that is a lie. That is not true. That absolutely is not. Now, I want to just say this, make this very plain. Now, most times this would apply to the ladies. How old you are, whether you like it or not, is how old you are. And trying to hide one's age is pure vanity. That's all it is. Now, you know that. As clear as I do. So finally, after bearing their rebukes for many, many times and over a number of months, I got in the pulpit one Sunday morning, and I just opened it up, and I just told him, I said, we're going to have a little house cleaning here, a little private talk between the pastor and his congregation. And I explained to them why my wife and I say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. I explained it, that I was showing them proper respect, and I was also being polite. I also explained that it had nothing to do with their age. And I also told them, you in rebuking me and trying to get me to change and not say, you're trying to change my character and my response, and I will never allow you to do that. I will never change. I will go to my grave saying yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, because that shows respect for other people. I'm showing respect for God's creation. I'm showing the proper respect. And when somebody sees me say that, they should understand it's a means of showing respect and of politeness to other people. It's also, in a sense, humility in action. Because when you honor somebody, you're actually putting them above yourself. I explained it to the congregation. You know, I didn't have any more problems. It went away. But I'll be honest with you, since I've been in the West, I have rarely found parents who are teaching their children to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And by the way, that's just the tip of the iceberg. There are a lot of other things that follow that, that are supported by that particular outward expression and that actual behavior. This was one way that my mother and father taught me to respect them and to respect my grandparents and also my relatives. Child should honor their parents because they gave them birth, because they love them, because they care for them, because they take care of their physical needs. But more importantly, to honor someone is to recognize their worth. And therefore show proper respect. Now, do you understand? There's no true love apart from respect for others. And I believe a lot of parents today are experiencing the result of not their children not being taught proper respect for them. And they don't understand love. And they don't understand the part that love has with respect. And how respect supports love. You see, it's a matter of humility. Let me read you a verse of Scripture. You want to turn with me there, you can. Matthew chapter 18. Say, Pastor, you trying to get everybody to... No, that's your business, what you teach your children. I'm just trying my best to show you. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said when the little children were brought to Him. Began reading in Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus and said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them. And He said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and that means turning from sin unto God, and become as a little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Do you see the element of humility within showing respect? Let me read some other things that the Lord Jesus said. And we're going good on time this morning, which we've got about 10 minutes and I'll try to finish. Luke chapter 14, verse 11 says, for whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Who said that? Christ. What is he talking about? Humility. What is humility? It is putting somebody else before you. What else did he say? Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. I'm going to tell you, one of the hardest things for you and I to deal with is being humbled or humiliated by somebody else. Somebody who who bosses over you, and especially somebody who has the authority to do it, and they put you down. And I'm going to tell you, it goes to our very heart of who we are and our character. Because I don't like it, and you don't either. We don't like to be put down, do we? No, we don't. That's pride. Can you imagine how Jesus felt as they treated him so horribly throughout his ministry and in the final hours of his before his crucifixion? I've actually stood in the place where they played the games and they picked at him and assaulted him, slapped him in the face and beat him mercilessly. I've been in that. I've actually stood in Jerusalem on the very stones that happened in. And I'll tell you what, I'll never be the same after being there. It grasped me, and the reality of it began to sink in. This was Almighty God, who could speak one word and the whole world would be gone. And yet he humbled himself to those vile, vicious, ugly, sinful Roman people who were just eat up with pride. And there being the boss, they could force him to do these things as they beat him and everything. They saw themselves as having the power. They were so superior over him. And here he was, God himself. And James, God says, he that giveth more grace, therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Do you see that honoring somebody else means putting your pride away? It means showing with proper respect whether they deserve it or not. I learned that from my parents. When I went into the military, I never had any problem honoring my fellow soldiers and those who outranked me. And I never had a problem in lording over other people when I gained the rank. When I had the stripes on my arm and I was pretty much the boss, I never abused that. I never did, not even once. Never did. I was talking to the lady who cuts my hair over in Logan. And as we were talking, she said she really enjoyed cutting the hair of veterans. She kept asking me questions and she found out I was a veteran. And I asked her why. I said, why do you like cutting the hair of veterans? And she paused for a moment and she said, you know what? They are respectful to others and I admire that. Do you understand the rebels who do not believe in God and refuse to be submissive to others and also to Him are dishonoring themselves and everyone around them? Rebels don't honor God. The unsaved are in rebellion. They reject God as their Creator and refuse to accept any responsibility they have to their Creator. I was talking with another, witnessing to a person just this week. And we had a long conversation, and one of the things I told them, before I was saved, I respected nobody. I did not respect anybody. Now, I treated people with respect, of course, when I was in the military and so forth. But you know what? I never really learned what true respect really was, and what it was to honor somebody until I became a Christian. And God changed my heart. You know, the rebel won't submit himself. Over the years, I had people in the churches that opposed me because I was teaching the Bible and teaching doctrine and holding on the truth. Not one time did any of them ever accuse me of and legitimately for not teaching the Word of God. It was all little petty things and so forth they would bring up. But never on the Word of God itself. So acts of rebellion are against God. And when you're rebelling against somebody else and you're not showing them respect, you understand you're not showing respect to God's creation, who God made? These are acts of rebellion against God and against godly moral principles that God has set in place. This is why organizations such as ACLU and others are fighting so hard to remove the very mention of God and Jesus Christ from our society. You know why? Because they hate the name of Christ. They're rebels. They don't want to submit to nobody. They are the masters of their own souls and their faith. And they see themselves as so far superior to everybody else, they can dictate to others what they should do and so forth. And they don't want to be reminded that, yes, in their heart they know they're sinners and they're separated from God. And I believe with all my heart, most of them know where they're going to spend eternity. I really do. Sadly, one day, they're going to answer to God, the one that they hated and despised. What a terrible tragedy to let pride condemn them to the devil's hell. So why is it so important for parents to teach their children obedience? A child that is not content to taught obedience, he'll become a rebel. And as a rebel, most everything in his life will have a negative effect. There's nothing positive about being a rebel. God says children are to obey their parents because it's right. See that? Obey your parents and the Lord, for it is right. It's how God made us and the principles by which He governs our lives. Our lost and godless world denies God, and they also reject absolutes. Do you understand that being right is an absolute? You know what? You see that? I just demonstrated an absolute. It's called gravity. That's the truth. That doesn't change. There's nothing you can do to change that fact that gravity exists and what it does and how it acts. You can't change it. It's an absolute. And the principles that God has given us by which we are to live are absolutes. They are to determine how we are to act and what we are to do. And if we run afoul of those things and we don't respect them and make them a part of our lives, we're running amok against God and His principles and against the way He planned things to be, and it'll have no good result. God's truth is absolute. It cannot be changed in any way whatsoever. In other words, children are to obey their parents because it's an absolute right for them to do so. Verse 3 says that things in life will be well with children who obey their parents. Now, I'm going to say this. These younger children in here, I'm sure they're hearing the message. I don't think they're probably being able to fully comprehend what the message is. But those of us who are parents and grandparents can. And we can take our responsibility to teach these children these things that are so vital for their lives. Don't we want them to be successful in life? Don't we want them to be happy? Don't we want them to make good decisions and to honor their parents? Do you understand? When I went back home and I was there with my son and my grandson, I was so proud of them. My son is a hard-working fellow, and so is my grandson. And I watched that my grandson now works for his dad. And they both of them are mechanics, and Michael, who is, you know, has visited us in the past, you know him. You know him as just a young boy. He's now 21 years old, and he's grown. And he's working. I was so proud to see him and his dad working in harmony together. That it's real my soul. It really did. And I think God will honor both of them for them doing that. So, I'm going to finish by saying this. God gave us the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, Thy Lord thy God hath commanded thee that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee, and the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That is a promise directly to you and I, and from God to us, to our parents, and to our children. I'll be honest with you. You can give them a good education. They can be trained in the highest universities and bastions of education within our society, die and go to hell. They can be trained and have all knowledge and be geniuses, live miserable lives, because they don't understand these principles. We'll close with that. By the way, the set of notes I gave you continues on. So you say, well, Pastor, you've got to creep me up because the hands on the clock are straight up and down. So I'm going to let you go home and let you get some lunch and or dinner. That's what we call it. But I'm going to ask you, would you do this? Would you read that handout this morning? Would you read it? Just take a few minutes and quietness and just go through it and read it. That God might use you and you understand these principles, how vital they are. We think so much of the next generation, this political situation that we find ourselves in. Many of the people are saying today the reason they're going to vote the way they're going to vote is because of the future generations. They want things better for them than for that they have. They want the things for their children to be better. Well, I'll tell you what, you could vote till you're blue in the face, but it'll never even stretch the surface in living by what God has given us to do and teaching our children morals and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of God, as he says here in verse 4. Let's bow our heads all over the room. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege we have to hear your word, to lift up the wonderful biblical principles that you've given us, to have an insight, dear Lord, into your mind, into your plan for each of us. And I just pray, dear Lord, would that touch our hearts and may we be committed to it. Dear Lord, if we examine what we're doing in light of your scriptures, your principles, I pray that we would, if we find that we're not doing that we would change your ways and bring ourselves into submission to you. Thank you, dear Lord, for the children that are here. Thank you for godly parents, dear Lord, that we have had and for their teaching us. And I pray, dear Lord, years from now, these children could also look back and say, I thank God for my mother and my father who taught me the ways of God and instilled respect and love in my life for them, for him. Well, thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What is the number? 388. Room 388, if you will stand.